Father, thank you that you are here in our midst. And we ask, Lord, that truly you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, come and blow afresh on all of us, Lord. Father, that we may receive full understanding of all you want to tell us. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. For more than 2 weeks already, the whole world has been anxiously waiting for news. News about this. The Thai football team trapped in a cave. The hearts of people right around the world went out in concern for the boys and for their coach because they were in grave danger in the deepest darkness, desperately needing to be saved. And so what a relief, what a joy when we received news that the first boy had come out of the cave, and then the second boy, and then the whole team, and also the coach. What a relief. Praise God. You know, in a sense, the Thai boys being trapped in a cave is a picture of how some people are spiritually. Some people are in a place of deep darkness spiritually, trapped in a life that they cannot come out of. They desperately need help. They need salvation. And we praise God that he has sent Jesus as a savior. And so likewise, in the book of Joel, and we are doing a sermon series on the book of Joel, we see that the southern kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom, because at that time in Israel's history, there was a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. The book of Joel talks about the southern kingdom, Judah. The people were also in a desperate situation. Their land was totally destroyed. People and animals alike were starving to death. They desperately needed help. And yet, in spite of all of this, the second part of Joel chapter 2, which we are focusing on today, speaks of God's promises to a repentant nation. This is our topic for today. Not a topic of gloom, but a topic of great joy. God's promises to a repentant nation. Verse 18 is a turning point. It says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Notice that I highlighted the word then. Then is the thing that makes all the difference. You know that this small word then means that something will happen if something happens before. And what is this something that will happen before? Last week, if you were here, you would have heard Reverend Hambali. He was preaching about rending your garments. Rending means to tear. In the Bible times when people were in mourning, when they were in great sadness, they would literally tear their clothes. And yet God said he wants not just an outward show of sadness, not just an outward show of mourning, but he wants to see repentance deep in the hearts of the people. So if there is genuine repentance, then God will fulfill his promises. And what are the promises? The first one is restoration. Restoration. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." This is the King James Version, using words that we are really not familiar with at all. But, praise God, the Hebrew used in the Bible actually helps us to understand what these terms are. The cankerworm is the Hebrew word yelek, and yelek means a young locust. Here we're going to talk about different kinds of locusts. Firstly, yelek, a young locust. Secondly, the caterpillar is not what we are familiar with, the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. But here the word caterpillar is from the Hebrew hasil. And hasil means a locust not yet winged, not yet ready to fly. And then finally, the palmer worm is the Hebrew gazam. And gazam is a locust which destroys by tearing things to pieces. And so, what does it mean? Three types of locusts, what does it mean? Basically, it means that God allowed the locust army to destroy the land of Judah because of its unrepentant sin in three waves of destruction. It reminds me of a movie that I saw. The movie is The Founding of an Army. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's about the rise of the communists in China when Mao Zedong was a young man. In one very memorable scene in this movie, the communists, they're trying to attack and capture a fortified area. This area is heavily guarded with lots of soldiers, and it's a walled city. And the communist cannons are all facing this walled area. And then the communist commander shouts out to his men, "Fire!" And so the cannons blast. And in the movie, we see that great parts of the wall tumble down. There's fire, there's smoke, people die, people are screaming. And when I watched that, I thought, it's over. The communists have won. But no, to my surprise, the communist commander screamed at his men, and he said, "Hit them with everything you've got." And so the cannons fired again, 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 wave after wave of attack, until the place was completely destroyed. And so coming back to the locust army, three waves of locust attack until the land of Judah was completely destroyed. In spite of this, God says, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." It's a restoration. It's a reversal. And so Joel chapter 2, verse 22 says that the pastures of the wilderness are green. Have you ever seen a wilderness? A wilderness is a desert. The main color in a desert is, you could call it brown, or you could call it yellowish, but certainly not green. Since when has a desert been green? And yet here God talks about complete reversal, complete restoration. The wilderness is green, God says. And then in verse 26, the Lord says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." Because the locusts had destroyed everything, there was no food left. All greenery was gone. Even the animals were dying. Nothing for people to eat. It's called forced fasting. But instead of this, God says, "You will eat in plenty and be satisfied." Amen. Abundance of food. Does it mean anything to us personally to hear the words of God, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten"? Maybe you've never seen a locust, and so it's hard for you to imagine. But basically, when there's a locust destruction, there's no greenery left. Every tree, every plant, every shrub, every seedling, everything is totally destroyed. In other words, the economy is totally in shambles. Maybe that's where we are now. For some of us, maybe we feel our whole life is in shambles. Our whole life has been destroyed. We're in financial difficulty. We've lost what is precious to us. People. We've even lost, in a sense, our health, eaten by locusts. You know that in the Bible, there are many layers of meaning. And so, locust doesn't literally mean a physical locust. It can, but also it means a lot more. And so there's also a demonic element. In Revelation 9, verses 1 to 3, we see that locusts come upon the earth. But these locusts are not the natural locusts, but they are actually demons. And how do we know they are demons? Revelation 9 says that these locusts come out of the abyss. The abyss is a very, very deep, bottomless pit. I'm sure you've all been following the story of the Thai boys, how they were trapped in the cave. They went deeper and deeper into the cave until they were in a place of complete darkness. The abyss is far worse than that, because in the abyss, you don't go deeper and deeper into the cave. But in the abyss, you go further and further down, 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 down. You go so far down, but you will never hit the bottom, because the Bible says the abyss is a bottomless pit, total darkness. You keep going down, but there is no bottom. It is a place so terrifying, even evil spirits are scared to be there. And we read that in Luke 8:31. Locusts, demons coming out of the abyss. Has your life been eaten by locusts, by demons who have stolen everything that you treasure? Your job, your money, people whom you love, even your own health. No matter how bad our situation, God's promise is, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Amen. That's the first promise, restoration. And now the second promise is revival. Revival. Joel 2:23. He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early rain and the latter rain, as before. In Bible times, Israel had no irrigation system. And so Israel relied completely on rain, two seasons of rain, called the early rain and the latter rain. With the early rain, the ground is moistened, and so with the early rain, you can plant the seed. The latter rain gives growth, and so it leads to the harvest. The people of Israel so desperately relied on rain. And yet, in Jeremiah 3, verses 1 to 3, God compares the land of Judah to an adulterous wife. You know, an adulterous wife, she commits adultery. She is unfaithful to her husband. God said, the people of Judah are just like a woman who has committed adultery because they've not been faithful to their God, but they have committed adultery spiritually with idols. And so because of that, God said, he will withhold the rain. That is in Jeremiah chapter 3. In Joel 2, we see the reversal. God says, you will have the rain in their seasons, the early rain and the latter rain. And because the Bible speaks in multiple layers of meaning, rain doesn't just refer to natural rain, but rain is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible uses similar language. You know how rain falls down? You must have seen it. Rain falls down from the sky. It's poured out from heaven in that sense. In the same way, God says he will pour out his Holy Spirit just like rain. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Amen. Same language, just like rain. God will pour out his Spirit from heaven. This was fulfilled, of course, we know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jewish believers. Tongues of fire appeared on their heads, and they all spoke in tongues. New languages, they spoke in tongues. And so some people say the prophecy in Joel is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. End of the story. But it's not, because I believe that Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the early rain. There is still to come the latter rain, which is a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, greater even than in Acts 2, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the very final days. And why do I say that? When I read Joel chapter 2, I find that the language used refers not just to Acts 2, but also refers to a time beyond Acts 2. And so in Joel 2:30, we see that God says, there will be blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Joel 2:30. And when you turn to Revelation 8:7, and you know that Revelation 8 is all about the end times, the same words are used, blood, fire, smoke. And the context is an end times fulfillment. Then again, in Joel 2:31, we are told that the sun will be turned to darkness. The moon will be turned to blood. Revelation 6:12 speaks of the same thing. Sun turned to darkness. moon turned to blood. Again, what Joel speaks about is referred to in Revelation as an end times occurrence. In our modern day language, when the sun becomes dark, we call it a solar eclipse. When the moon becomes blood, we call it a blood moon. So what I'm saying is, Joel 2 fulfilled in Acts 2? Yes, but more than that. Acts 2 is the early rain. Joel 2, as we see from the book of Revelation, refers to a time beyond Acts 2. It refers to the very last days, a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the world has never seen before, the latter rain. What is this great revival that we're waiting for? You know, there are many definitions of revival. The one that I find most helpful is from the Revival Study Bible. It says, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world. Divine, unusual divine intervention. What does that mean? It means when this great revival comes, it will not be church as usual. What is church as usual? What time do you leave your home? 4 something? You come to the 5 p.m. service, you sit here, you take your place, and we start. We sing the opening song. This is church as usual. But in a divine, unusual divine intervention, visitation of the Holy Spirit, it means that God's presence, God's Holy Spirit will be so evident here that we can literally feel the Holy Spirit. Some people can smell the Holy Spirit. We will know that He is here. We will not be sitting idly in our pews. We may be jumping up and down. We will be so charged up. We will be so full of fire with the Holy Spirit. And before our very eyes, we will see miracles taking place, signs and wonders. This is God's divine intervention. The definition of revival says, when there's this great presence of God, there's repentance from people, and sinners will turn to Jesus. Those who are unsaved will turn to Jesus. And so Joel 2:32 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know about you, but I find I've got mental blocks. When I look at people in the crowd, I say to myself, this one can be saved. Then I look like at another person, I think very hard for this one to be saved. But these are my own mental blocks. It is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, calls on the name of Jesus, will be saved, regardless of anything. The person himself only has to call on the name of Jesus. He will be saved. Already, we see signs of this happening. We see that many Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Many Christians speak in tongues. And we see that many non-Christians are ready to receive the gospel. Just recently, I took a photo of the cathedral car park. Not cathedral car park, but cathedral staff car park. It's just behind here. This is where cathedral staff members park their cars, so it's called a staff car park. But there was one day recently when I was walking through the car park, I began staring at a certain car in this car park. There was a man standing next to his car, and I stared at his car, and I stared, and I stared, and I stared for so long that the man thought, I really love his car. He didn't know the real reason why I was staring. I was staring because he wasn't parked nicely in a lot, but he was parked right in the middle of the car park, blocking everyone else. This wasn't a Sunday, it was a weekday. And he was there right in the middle of the car park, and I knew just by looking, this is not a staff car. This one is an expensive car. So that's why I was staring for so long. But because I kept staring at the car, the man thought I just admired his car so much that he opened up all his car doors. And he invited me to take a tour of his car. So he showed me, look at the leather seats. Whoa. And, you know, so spacious, so much room inside the car. And if you want to put more things in your car, you just press this button, the back seat will go down, and you know, you got a lot of storage space. He said, and the engine, oh, he said, the engine is so powerful. And I was thinking, yeah, good. So we got started talking. And then I found out, he's not the owner of the car. He's the driver. And he's waiting for his boss. So I said, oh, your boss came to church to pray? No, my boss went to shopping center. Didn't come to church to pray. Boss went to shopping center. Okay. So we were talking a long time, and then I asked him, are you a Christian? And he said, no. But I had a prompting of the Holy Spirit. So I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, you can pray for me. And he said, you know, I don't want to be very rich. You don't have to pray for me to be a very rich man. He said, I just want to be healthy. I want good health. So I said, oh, that's a very good prayer. And so I said, I'll pray for you now. He said, okay. So I closed my eyes and I prayed in the name of Jesus for this man to have good health and that he would know the blessing that comes from Jesus, that it is Jesus who gives him good health. After that, I said, amen. I opened my eyes, and I saw him looking at me. I think he never closed his eyes at all. He was smiling at me, but he seemed quite pleased with the prayer. And then I said, we have been talking for so long, I feel like we are friends. And he said, yes. And he said, yes, June, because I had told him my name. Yes, June, he said, and he put out his hand. So I shook his hand. And in that moment, we were friends. What I'm saying is, people are ready. They are ready to call on the name of Jesus. We just have to be very sensitive to the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives to us. In the most unlikely places, Holy Spirit will prompt you, this person, just speak to him. I believe people are ready. Praise the Lord. So God's promises to a repentant nation, restoration, revival. It all starts with repentance. There are two types of repentance, personal repentance and national. For personal repentance, we should repent anywhere, every time. The Holy Spirit convicts us and we know that we have sinned. Wherever we are, we should repent at a personal level. But at a national level, things are being organized and they are what we call solemn assemblies. They're being held every night in this 40-day period, and they're at four different locations every night. Just recently, I went to a solemn assembly with a 7 a.m. congregation. We went to Cornerstone City Church, and it was nice to be there as a 7 a.m. congregation. Nice also to see people from other cathedral services there, and nice to see Christians from other churches. Next week, I hope to go with you. I hope to go as a 5 p.m. congregation with all of you, and we will hear more about that later. The purpose of a solemn assembly is really to pray for Singapore, and where the Holy Spirit quickens our heart that there are sins in Singapore, we as Christians should repent on behalf of our nation. I pray that we will all do so in anticipation for a glorious move of God in Singapore. Next year, there will be a celebration of hope in May 2019 at the National Stadium. Let us pray that God moves so wonderfully in Singapore. It will truly be revival in the sense of God's presence being so manifest in our land. Miracles, healing, signs, and wonders. People calling on the name of Jesus. This is what Joel promises. Let us pray. It will take place in Singapore. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's come before the Lord. Father, thank you that it is not your will that we live in darkness, trapped in a cave somewhere, but it is your will that we be saved. Father, thank you for all of us here who have called on your name and we are saved. And Father, our hearts go out to the many who have yet to know you. And who will save them? Lord, send us. Send us as the people will bring light into a dark world. Father, we pray that even as we open up our spirits more and more to the work of your Holy Spirit, that you will so empower us, Lord, with passion, with power, that we will truly proclaim you wherever you give to us an open door, wherever you give to us an opportunity. Father, let us be bold and in love share the gospel. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.